This morning we consider the first term of membership of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, which is, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the only infallible rule that is incapable of error for faith and life? We asked, what is the Word of God? Well, the Word of God is that which God has breathed out. God has spoken in creation, and He has spoken in His Word. The Word of God is God's Word. The writers of the Old Testament knew that they were writing the Word of God. Thus says the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged that the writers of the Old Testament were writing the Word of God. He quoted it as such. He stated it as such. He quoted it to the devil in the wilderness. He quoted it to the Sadducees and others on occasions. This is the Scriptures. He told the apostles that He would send the Holy Spirit who would enable them, as the Old Testament writers had done, to clearly write down the Word of God. And He did that. And they recognized that what they were writing was the Word of God. They recognized that as individuals. They called people to accept what they were saying, not as the words of men, but as the words of God. They not only recognized it of themselves, they recognized it of the other writers. Paul recognized it in Peter. Peter recognized it in Paul. And they weren't just being nice to each other. Clearly understood the biblical principle. And so what we have is the Word of God, breathed out. And this evening I want to look at the Word of God and five simple but very important points about it. First, it is a complete Word. Second, it is a clear Word. Third, it is a true Word. Fourth, it is the truth. And fifth, it is a Word that is a precious gift to man. The Word of God is complete. All that God has to say has been said. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, I made reference to it this morning, in Revelation chapter 22, John declares a warning. It's a very clear warning. He says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, and he wasn't just simply speaking and wholly speaking of the book of Revelation. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That's a serious statement. If you add to the Word of God, the plagues in the Word of God will be added to the individual who adds to it. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. That is not to be taken lightly. John was the last apostle, and as such, he accepted the responsibility to make this prophecy in the Spirit from God. Anyone who says that they have a prophecy from God today that they give to public, to those in the church, is adding to the Word of God. Anyone who says that the writings of the Word of God are to be taken as the Word of God when you feel they are the Word of God to you, but at other times they may not be the Word of God, is taking away from the Word of God. And there are many, many churches today where there is the opportunity given for words to be added to the Word of God and for words to be taken away from the Word of God. Our nation is in the state it's in today because of the adding to or the taking away from the Word of God. Many in the church are not accepting of the completeness and the veracity of God's Word. There is a sense in which they feel they need to make the worship of God more attractive, and they take certain passages of the Word of God and they use those passages in public worship to give opportunity for others to say, this is what God has for you. Not expositing the Word of God. They're not explaining the Word of God. They're not preaching the Word of God. They're adding to the Word of God. And much psychological damage has been done to many Christians through people saying, I have a word from you from the Lord. Or I have a word from the church, for the church, from the Lord. Real damage is done. Many people are taken off on various tangents, and their lives are messed up seriously and badly because of that type of teaching and that type of practice. Equally, there are those who do not hold to the fullness of the Word of God as God's Word, and they will choose that out of the God's Word that they feel is appropriate and applicable, and they will leave other passages and say, well, that was Paul, and we all know that Paul was a misogynist, and we all know that Paul had various issues in his life, and so we don't have to accept what is being said about me in relation to the letters that Paul has written to the various churches. Or we look at the Old Testament, we see a God there who's a God of hatred, a God of bitterness, a blood-shedding God, and therefore we don't need to uphold the Old Testament. You'd be surprised how many churches probably in this land, and I say this, and I don't say it with any sense of joy or happiness or contentment. Sometimes, you see, we need to be careful against the danger of thinking, oh, we're wonderful because we don't hold to these things. It's only by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, that we have not gone in either one of these directions. Let's face it. We are all capable of falling into one pattern or the other. And yet, this truth, this wonderful truth of God's Word, comes to us with power. It is complete. It's a complete Word. We accept this complete Word, and we receive this complete Word, because God has stopped speaking. He has stopped speaking. It doesn't mean that everything that is to be known about God, or about us, or about heaven, or about hell, or about the way of salvation, has been revealed to us. We can't say that this is the Word of God, and everything that there is to be known about God is contained within this Word. Or everything that there is to be known about man and the way of salvation is to be known in this Word. Or everything that there is to be known about heaven or hell is known in this Word. It's not. Moses writes in Deuteronomy, and he says, the secret things, chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. The secret things belong to the Lord. There is much about the character and the being and the majesty and the glory of God that God has not revealed to us, because we are incapable with our finite minds of understanding it. Let's face it. We struggle to understand what He has revealed to us. We struggle even to read all that He has revealed to us. We struggle to meditate upon all that He has revealed to us. And yet, there is much that God has not revealed to us. The secret things belong to the Lord. We all wrestle, don't we, at times with how can one be predestined unto eternal life and yet have the free will to choose the ways of Christ? Those two things are true. And yet, do you have an answer for them? You don't. Oh, silly people you are. Of course, I know the answer to that. Of course, I don't know the answer to that. Nobody knows the answer to that. Nobody knows the answer to that. Because God has not chosen to reveal that, because that belongs to the secret things of God. And yet the things that have been revealed to us, and it's interesting, I hadn't realized this until I read this verse, that they're revealed to our children as well. Isn't that a beautiful truth forever? That we may do all the words of God. It's complete because Christ, the truth, has finished speaking. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15, the next chapter, verse 15, he says, all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Christ is the truth, and He has given the truth to those who would declare the truth, write down the truth, and bring the truth under the work of the Spirit into one form that we might know it. The Old Testament looked forward to the truth coming. The New Testament speaks of the truth's life and death and resurrection and ascension and reign. And the truth has given all that he would have us to know to the apostles and the outworking of that in the letters that he gave to the churches that were established in his name. As Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, all scripture is breathed out. All scripture has been received and breathed out. Once God ceased speaking in the person of a son, the canon of scripture was complete. And what we have today is to what we are to know, to understand, and to do. Is it not fascinating how people long to look into that which God has not revealed? And long to surmise about what's going to happen. And we'll spend time discussing it, thinking about it. I'm not saying we should never contemplate the reality of heaven. But they want to take it far beyond what God has revealed. And yet at the same time, their heart seems slow to engage with what God has actually given. It seems as if they're more taken up with what God has not given than with what God has given. They're more taken up with the secret things that belong to the Lord than the things that God has revealed. They're more taken up with seeking to understand that which God has deliberately not given so that we would not understand it for good reasons than they are taken up with knowing what God has given that we would do it for His glory. And I would encourage you, I'm saying you never should think about the things of heaven. Of course you should. And what God is going to do at the end of the world. I'm not saying you shouldn't have an eschatological understanding drawn from Scripture. But take care. Take care not to be overly consumed with what God has not revealed if you're not wholly consumed with what God has revealed. There's a reason why God has not revealed everything. Secondly, the Bible is true. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the only infallible rule of faith and life? It's complete. But secondly, it's true. God cannot lie or speak falsely. Paul writes to Titus concerning the hope of the eternal life. And he says to Titus in Titus 1 verse 2, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of the God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Literally, it's saying God, the unlying God. God who is incapable of lying. God who has never lied. God who will never lie. Do you hear what I'm saying about the Word of God? It's true. We're so immersed, you see, in a world of lies that we anticipate that what we're hearing, there can't be total truth in it. There has to be something in it that's not true. There has to be a motivation behind this. There has to be an agenda behind this. There has to be a reason behind this. There has to be a personal desire behind this. God has no personal desire to give anything to us but that which is true. God has no agenda behind that other than giving us that which is true. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18, he speaks of two things that are unchanging. He speaks of God's character and he speaks of God's oath. And he says both of God's character and God's oath that it is impossible for God to lie. So the words that proceed from the lips of God are always true. And since the words in the Bible are God's words, the fact is simple and clear. The Bible has to be true. God in His character is a God of truth, not of lies. So therefore, if God's character is one that is always marked by truth, then that which proceeds from the heart of God must be that which is true. That which proceeds from the heart of God through the lips of God must be true. And that which God gave from His heart through His lips to man, carried along by the Spirit, must be true. There's no basis on which anything that we read in the Word of God is a lie. Now, there are lies in the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that God speaks lies. They are the recounting of the lies of Satan and the lies of men. So the recording of lies in the Word of God is not God giving lies. It is God recording and citing the ways of man as lies and the father of lies. The Bible has been breathed out by God. And therefore it is true. Psalm 19, we read it this morning, we sang it twice. The law of God is perfect, the rules of the Lord are true. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. And the number seven is a number of perfection. What it's saying is, the word of God is as pure as silver after it has been refined to the point of perfection. You refine silver to the, beyond the point of perfection. There you have what the Word of God is. He's trying to be illustrative and help us to understand. He's trying to help us to understand the purity of God's Word. And the truth of God's Word. And these true words will never leave us. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus says, will not pass away because they're true. So when you say, as a member of the church or someone seeking membership in the church, that you believe the Word of God to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice, what you're saying is, I am believing that which is true. I am believing that which is pure. Isn't it a wonderful thing that in our day and age, or any era in the history of the world, that we can come to that which is true? Because our hearts, as Jeremiah writes, are deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. And when you say that you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the only infallible rule for faith and life, what you're saying is that you're believing and accepting that the Word of God breathed out is pure and true. And it provides you with all that you need to know what you're to believe and how you're to live your life. Now, how incredibly exciting that is. When we're confronted daily, whatever media you engage with the world on, with lies after lies after lies, even the expressions that are true are marked in some way with deceitfulness. And yet here you have, in the Word of God, that which is true, that which is pure, that which is better than silver refined to the point of perfection. Thirdly, God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. Jesus praying to the Father in John 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. We just read there from Titus chapter 1 where it says, the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages are to come. The words are true, but they also constitute that which is truth. You see, what's the difference between true and truth? Well, truth is the ultimate standard by which truth, or that which is true, can be measured. True words need a standard by which to be measured against. If you say, what I am saying is true, there needs to be an objective standard that will measure whether what you are saying is true or not. If I say to you, I am, and I don't know what weight I am, 13 stone 6 pounds. I don't know whether that's true. You don't know whether that's true. But if we were to bring out a set of scales and I was to stand on them, then I would know, and you would know, whether what I was saying was true or not. For something to be true, it's not sufficient for it just to say that it's true. There has to be an objective standard against which it can be measured to verify the veracity of its trueness. The Word of God is truth. Every other claim to truthfulness has to be measured against the standard of God's true word. Everything that is said to be true about God, everything that is said to be true about man, everything that is said to be true about the way of salvation, everything that is said to be true about heaven, everything that is said to be true about hell, everything that is said to be true about anything in the world that is speaking to spiritual reality and the ways of the world, they need an objective truth to be measured against. And the word of man, whether one man, whether 1,000 men, whether 10,000 men, whether 100,000 men, whether 1,000,000 men, whether 1,000,000,000 men, that is not sufficient, because that is not a verifiable standard of truth. Because you see, all men are liars. And so while someone may say, I'm speaking the truth, there has to be a standard against which that is established. And there's only one truth that can be used to establish the veracity of what you and I say about ourselves, about God, about worship, about the way of salvation, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. That needs to be understood and grasped. Because we live in a day and age where if we say we accept and believe and express the true word of God, we are either called a naive fool or a declarer of bigoted nonsense. If you accept the word of God and believe that God's word is true, and someone comes to you and says, well, how do you know that? And you say, well, God's word is true in what it says, but it is also the objective standard of truth by which I am to measure everything else. That will bring you into conflict with many people, because they do not accept, you see, that the Word of God can be an objective standard. The Word of God has to be a relative standard. It has to be a relative standard because it becomes the Word of God to me if I want the Word of God to be that standard. But if I don't want that Word of God to be my standard, then it's not the standard of truth. And yet, the truth is, the Word of God is true, it is complete, and it is the objective standard of truth by which everything else is to be measured. That's why we as a church require those who be members of the church to believe the scriptures in the Old and New Testament to be the infallible, incapable of error. That's what the word infallible means. Rule of faith and life, for faith and life. So we not only say that this is true, But we say, this is the objective standard. This is the truth by which your thoughts and my thoughts are to be measured, by which your actions and my actions are to be measured, by which your decisions and my decisions are to be measured. It doesn't just speak to us the truth about God. It doesn't just speak to us the truth about what is true about man. It doesn't just speak to us what is true about the way of eternal life. It doesn't just speak to us about what is true. It is the standard by which we are to gauge your thoughts, my thoughts, your words, my words, your actions, my actions, to see whether or not they are true. We have to understand that. Because the world tells us that that's nonsense. It's nonsense. This isn't the standard of truth. What society wants is a standard of truth. This isn't what the standard of truth is. It's what I want to believe in is the standard of truth. There will be many things said in this election by many politicians. And if you listen to them, and you compare them with the standard of truth, you'll find that many of them are not true. If you were to call them to that, they would say, that's your truth, that's your belief. It may be your truth and it may be your belief, but in a sense, that's irrelevant. The relevant point is it's God's truth. And God's truth sits above your truth and my truth, and it sits above every politician and every human being's truth. So it's not that we are treating our truth with their truth. It's not that we're hearing from them what they think and what we think. It's not that we're getting into a debate with them concerning what we think is best for our children, for our young people, for our society, for our culture. We're not getting into a debate with them at all. What we're calling them to know is there is an objective truth that stands out with all man's thoughts, all man's speakings, all man's dealings, all man's decisions, which is out there for all man to submit himself to. And rather than debate with them as to what their truth is and what our truth is, we should be there calling. If the church in our land was established on the Word of God, if it was founded on the Word of God, if there weren't churches that were saying, you come in and I'll have a word for the Spirit from you, or you come in and we'll let you pick and choose. But if the church in this land was filled by men who would proclaim the Word of God as the Word of God, as it is true and as it is complete, and men and women were going out into the streets and politicians were engaging with them and the church was saying, there is a truth that you have to bend your knee to. Not my truth and your truth. There's a truth from the living God. And he has revealed it entirely. He has revealed everything that he wants us to know. Yes, there are things that we don't know. But he has kept them from us because those are the secret things that he won't reveal. But we are to know what he has given us and we are to do what he has given us for the good of ourselves and for our children. So we have to stand firm when we're talking to people. I'd encourage you in these days to see them days as opportunities when you're talking to your family and your friends and they want to get into a debate about politics. Well, okay. But take opportunity to ask them, well, by what standard are these politicians making their statements? And how does that stand against the one truth of the living God? How does it measure against that? Fourthly, the Bible is clear. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that some things are hard to understand. This is what he's writing. I quoted this morning in relation to the Apostle Paul. And he says, some things that Paul write, it's not because Paul was an unclear writer, but they're not easy to understand. But he says that what Paul wrote was clear. There's a difference, you see, between clarity and understanding. We often, our minds confuse clarity with understanding. You can clearly see something, and yet you don't understand it. And because you don't understand it, you think it's not clear. You see, something can be clear, and yet it might be difficult for us not to understand it. And so we need to be careful when we're speaking of the things of God, when we're talking about whether we understand something, that we don't say, it's not clear in the Bible. It is clear. It is clear in the Bible. The problem is not the clarity, the problem is our understanding. Peter makes that very clear when he makes that point in 2 Peter. And we can come out and we can say, well, I don't think it's very clear what the Bible says. But in making a statement that we're actually denying what the Bible says itself, we're trying to make our minds work, as it were, and find it acceptable. And yet, we have to take care that we don't confuse our understanding or lack thereof with the clarity of God's Word. The Word of God is clear, and we have to get that point. You know the Word of God teaches about God the Father. You know the Word of God teaches about God the Son. You know the Word of God teaches about God the Holy Spirit. And you know the Word of God teaches about one true God. Each of those four facts are clear. Do you understand how facts 1, 2, and 3, one person Father, one person God, the Father, one person God, the Son, one person God, the Holy Spirit, that you then can turn around and say there is one true God? Clear that there are three persons. It's clear that there's one true God. You try to explain that to a child and they'll not understand it. You try to explain that to me and I'll not understand it. Does it affect the clarity of the statements? It doesn't. Does it change my capacity to understand it? No, it doesn't. And so we have to understand that this Bible is clear. And so when you, as a member of the church, or you coming into membership in the church, you say that you believe the Scriptures of the Old Testament to be the only infallible rule of faith and life, you can't say, but there are bits in the Bible that are not clear. And so I don't have to do what the Bible says. No, the Word of God is eminently clear, yet it's hard to understand. Does that mean we shouldn't ask the Spirit of God for clarity? Yes, it means that we should ask the Spirit of God for clarity. But it means that we should not be lazy. We shouldn't be lazy and say, well, I don't understand it, so the Bible's not clear. The Bible is complete. The Bible is true in all that God says. The Bible is truth. It is the objective standard against which everything is to be set against it. And in the Word of God, there is absolute clarity. And we have to bring our understanding to God under the Spirit and accept that clarity. And admit at times we don't understand everything. And finally, in a sentence, the Bible is a precious gift. I read from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. It's the proclamation of the true words of God from the complete Word of God that is the truth of God with the clarity the Holy Spirit gives us that we come to an understanding of our need of Christ. We come to an understanding of who Christ is. We come to an understanding of our need for faith. We come by faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to accept the Word of God as being essential to our sanctification, as Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17, that we will be sanctified by the truth of God's Word. What a precious gift we have. I spoke, this was it last week or the week before, with Mary Jones and her walking 26 miles to get a Bible, and how she held that dear, having saved for 6 years to have that Bible. When someone commits themselves to a vow before God to say, that they believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the only infallible rule for faith and life. They're making a wonderful statement, a glorious statement, by the grace of God in their life. They're saying that I believe that God has spoken. I believe that God speaking has given me a complete word. Nothing missing. I'm not going to waken up someday in the future and find something new. I have been given that which is true. That which is not marked by any hint of lies or deceit. Because the one who has breathed it out is truth in his very being, his very essence. He is God and he is incapable of lying. And I have, and I can measure in my life, everything that I think, say and do against this truth that is the Word of God. And I can know with absolute certainty, that this truth will lead me into the path of righteousness. That when I get up in the morning and I read it, and I spend time meditating upon it, that if I give my heart to the God who has breathed this out, and I give my heart to walk in the ways that he has revealed in his complete word that is true, then I will fulfill by the grace of God that which is truth. And I have nothing to fear about what anybody thinks about me or about what anybody says about me or about what anybody wants me to do. Because I am sold on the fact that the word of God is truth. And I give myself to it, I give my heart to it, I give my mind to it, I give my soul to it. I invest myself in knowing it and in understanding it. And I do so because of the gift that God has given me in Jesus Christ. That faith that comes by hearing this word proclaimed. What an astonishing people we are, not in terms of our gifts or our ability, but in the blessings and privileges that we have received. That you can go out tomorrow and you can know that what you've heard today is from the true word of God. That you can go out and you know that it is from the lips of God. That you know that it is a standard of truth that will never let you down. And you know that you are growing in faith and belief in Jesus Christ by the very hearing of these words. You can set aside all the other nonsense in your life. All the other cravings that you have. And you can submit yourself to this word that you know is purer than silver, though silver be tried 7 times to perfection. What more could we want? What better thing could we expose ourselves to? Is there anything? It's a pointless question. So when you invest yourself in committing to God and saying, I believe the scriptures of the Old New Testaments are the only infallible rule of faith and life, you're making some statement. Not about you, but God. You're making some statement about God. You're saying that he has opened my eyes to see this, and my ears to hear this, and my heart to believe this. And what you have to do is ask God for the grace to live hearing that truth and living that truth for your own good and the good of your family, but ultimately for the glory of God. Oh, that God would give us ears to hear this and not let us go in one ear and out the other. Let's pray.